possible. So how is it that the religion of Islam is a religion of peace and happiness, but when you get to the practical behaviors, you are now talking only about sad rituals? What's your answer to that?
Actually, sad rituals, weeping and holding ceremonies for the martyrdom of Ahlul Bayt is necessary. Mm-hmm. You know, in order to maintain the remembrance of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, and to, you know, transfer the message to the next generation and to safeguard it and to maintain it, actually it is necessary to uphold such ceremonies. It is extremely important to have it, you know, via different methods. You know that we have different cultures, sometimes by weeping, crying, I don't know, some poetries and yes, so on and so forth. That's we have right. different methods for holding these kind of sessions and possession for the remembrance of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam is extremely important.
Yes.
And actually it has a lot of result. It has a lot of benefit for yes. the society. That's one right. of which is having volunteer action for different people. Mm-hmm. You know that those people who have very successful volunteer actions,
yes,
actually they came from these holding sessions for Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam.
Yes.
You know, there are a lot of encouragement in yes. this session for, you know, doing services for people, mm-hmm. providing assistance for the poor people, especially in the time of the,
yes.
you know, this corona pandemic. We see that people, you know, provide assistance for the poor people. So all of this comes from the sessions of Ahlul Bayt.
That's right.
Alayhimu salatu wasalam. But on the other hand, we have the, in the days of the joy and happiness, we yes. have to be happy. Yafrahuna bifarahina.
Yes.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
But Sheikh, the main question is that you know, through shedding tears, they say that the heart and the soul finds a kind of peace inside. So, and tranquility inside. And
exactly.
this is not only according to the religious belief, but most of the psychological, we can say, the schools of thought prove the point that shedding tears and crying, we can say, can prepare somehow the ground in order to get psychologically be more, we can say, tranquil in life. Now, my question is this. According to Islamic beliefs, religious belief, especially the mystical belief, what the Urafa has, what are the main positive effects of shedding tears in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is there at all a kind of positive influence of shedding tears? We can say somehow being melancholic and sad in order to get closer to Allah?
You know, as I said, we have the different narrations, mm-hmm. actually many narrations with
yes.
regard to the holding these kind of sessions for Ahlul Bayt, especially
okay.
Imam Hussein.
No, I'm talking about the personal wayfaring. For example, during the night, midnight prayer, you keep vigil, you do prayer, you do salat, and do in that supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you shed tears as a kind of purification of the soul. No, I'm not talking about the sessions and the gatherings now. As a personal experience,
we have the actually khashyatullah, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Actually, more exact translation of that is awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Because if you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you have the awe of Allah, okay, mm-hmm. in that time, sometimes automatically you have the feeling of crying and weeping,
yes,
you know, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It stems from love stems from awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, you know, great sublimity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you feel yourself in the presence of Him,
yes,
you are the poor servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to be real, you know, obedient servant to Him. When you imagine these, all these kind of, you know, humility toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in
yes,
that time you feel weeping and crying. So personally speaking, I think it is very necessary. And sometimes, you know, it comes from the feeling of human being. You know, that you want to cry. And actually, it is very natural,
yes,
when somebody wants to cry or weep. But the other point that I want to, yes, emphasize on, we have different narrations on the yafrahuna bifarahina. They, mm-hmm, get happy in the time, mm-hmm, of the joy and felicitation.
Yes.
So in the time, for example, of the birth of Ahlul Bayt, the pure progeny of noble Prophet Muhammad, in the, we have a lot of occasion of a happy occasion. We have to be happy.
Yes.
And of course, we have different sessions for that, you know, people hold different kind of sessions for the remembrance of their birthday of, for example, noble Prophet Muhammad,
yes,
or other pure progeny of Ahlul Bayt, and they feel happy. They have the sweet and different kinds of, you know, happy occasions.
Yes.
People celebrate.
Yes.
Okay. And they want to show their happiness to the happy occasions of Ahlul Bayt.
Very much remembering of the lifestyle and conduct of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They say that he was as brave as a lion in the battlefields, but in the midnight, the people could hear out loud, we can say, the crying and shedding tears of Amir al-Mu'mineen in his prayer. I do want to say, being sad and melancholic in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you have a mystical wayfaring or a spiritual wayfaring, is very much different, for example, for being sad of losing your parents or,
exactly,
the closest relatives of you.
Yes.
I mean the nature of a type of sad feelings that you have and shedding tears might be very much different.
Exactly. Very,
okay,
good point that you mentioned. For example, sometimes a person feels depressed.
Yes.
And, for example, lost some money.
Yes.
And because of that, that individual wanted to cry,
mm-hmm,
or, you know, have the weeping.
Yes.
It's totally different from the weeping before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
uh-huh,
when you have the heart relationship with,
yes,
Him, a spiritual relationship with Him. And, for example, you feel the that you are before the Almighty, All-Powerful, and you are the poor servant of Him. And because,
yes,
of khashyatullah, because of the awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because you want to show your humility before Him, you,
yes,
cry. It's,
yes,
totally different,
okay,
you know, weeping here.
So you believe that that type of weeping can get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yes, of course,
yes,
if it is sincerely for the sake,
mm-hmm,
of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is no showing off,
mm-hmm,
or any other, any other intention attached to that, actually,
yes,
it can get you closer to Allah subhanahu,
yes,
wa ta'ala.
Nowadays in the world, because as you said, some depressions and psychological problems of the modern world is overwhelming the world. There are so many new fake spiritual movements that invite you in order to get closer to, we can say, the superpower or the higher powers through, for example, dancing,
exactly,
or we can say enjoying yourself or drinking or something like that. I think the religion of Islam does not prove them at all.
Exactly, because I think rationally speaking, if you want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa,
mm-hmm,
ta'ala, you have to disobey your whimsical desires.
Mm-hmm.
It is very clear. Because sometimes you want to enjoy yourself. You want to, for example, dance. You want to drink alcohol. Of course, you want to have these forbidden actions. In that case, actually, you are far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
It is not a way of obedience of Allah,
that's right,
subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
For example, in the verses of Noble Quran, we have, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَحَ النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةِ هِيَ الْمَأْوَىٰ.
Yes.
If you fear of the position of your Lord and disobey your whimsical desire, then you will go to the paradise.
That's all right. So all in all, we could say that Islam is not the religion of sadness. Islam does not the people to get depressed. Islam does not get people in order to all shed the tears. And the shedding tears as a way to do purification of the soul and getting closer to Allah is approved by the religion of Islam.
Exactly.
Also in the morning sessions and the ceremonies and gatherings for the melancholies and the, we can say, atrocities that were done towards the Ahlul Bayt, these are again allowed in the religion of Islam. Thank you very much, Sheikh.
My pleasure.
It was very kind of you for your nice elaboration on this question and Islamic belief. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Eruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Center for Political and International Studies of the Iranian Foreign Ministry has organized a specialized roundtable focusing on the fight against terrorism and extremism in the West Asia region. Guests and attendees from different Iranian institutions and bodies took part in the forum, which concentrated on efforts made by the Iranian anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Among the most significant topics discussed during the meeting were fighting terrorism in the West Asia region from the point of view of international law, the role of General Soleimani in fighting terrorism in the West Asia region, and the role of the United Nations in fight on terror in the West Asia region. On the sidelines of the meeting, Iran's former ambassador to Iraq, Iraj Masjidi, highlighted the late commander's role in neutralizing terrorist groups in neighboring countries.
When Lieutenant General Soleimani was assassinated, I was working as the ambassador of the Islamic Republic of Iran to Iraq. He would frequently travel to Iraq in order to confront the ISIS terrorist group and help the Iraqi armed forces and Hashd al-Sha'bi with planning and logistic support. In other words, he played a prominent role in Iraq in the fight against terrorists.
Masjidi also said that efforts to bring a prosecution against those involved in the assassination of General Soleimani continues. In this regard, the head of a special Iranian committee tasked with pursuing the case of General Soleimani's assassination in domestic and international courts said an indict on the assassination will be announced soon. He was referring to a report by a UN expert on extrajudicial killings concluding that the targeting of General Soleimani and those accompanying him constitute an arbitrary killing for which the U.S. is responsible.
Iran has had a significant role in the fight against terrorism in the West Asia region, particularly in Iraq and Syria. And Iran's top anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, played a pivotal role in combating terrorism and defeating Daesh. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
Brits are still reeling from the impact of 2022. It's hard to recall a political year that's seen the country lurch from one crisis to the next, all bookended, it seems, by the saga of which particular Conservative Prime Minister was in charge. Boris Johnson had managed to cling on to power despite mounting evidence presented that his position had become untenable. His missteps during lockdown dubbed Partygate, a faltering economy exacerbated by the outbreak of conflict in Ukraine, made his departure an inevitability. The race to replace him was brutal, exposing the deep divisions within the Conservatives. Party members chose Liz Truss over Sunak before, but that was only the beginning of the saga. Analyst Chris Bambury was following events closely and reflects on that period of chaos.
We had this strange interim where Liz Truss beat Sunak, clearly showing that a majority of the Conservative Party membership were not going to vote for Sunak for reasons which I think are fairly obvious, which are never really talked about. But Truss was a disaster. And then we ended up with Sunak being shoehorned into the Prime Ministership with no actual election.
I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
Ah, the blink and you'll miss it Truss era. 7 weeks of chaos which saw the pound take a hit and the markets recoil at the sheer ineptitude on political display. There was a sense that the UK's political landscape had now become a running joke.
The chaos of the Liz Truss premiership, you know, was just awesome. I don't think we've ever seen anything like that in British politics. British politics is supposed to be about stability. It prides itself in selling itself, Britain, as a brand to the rest of the world that has been politically stable. This was like Italian politics. You know, and prime ministers just coming and going. This did not give a vision of Britain as a stable political entity.
Not content with topsy-turvy politics, the UK's longest-serving monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away aged 96, leaving the UK contemplating its colonial legacy. With King Charles III with Camilla, Queen Consort, by his side, it was a new era, but one filled with old uncertainties.
I shall strive to follow the inspiring example I have been set in upholding constitutional government and to seek the peace, harmony and prosperity of the peoples of these islands.
Despite the passing of the baton, the impact of Brexit, the stalemate in the north of Ireland, with the cost of living crisis biting, Prime Minister's in-tray was bulging. 2022 is also the year Britain saw a re-emergence of strike action across a multitude of sectors.
We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
We are seeing the recovery of industrial unrest, workers taking trade union action, and finding that when they go on strike, they are popular, that people sympathise with them, sections of the working class and indeed the middle class. And I think that spells trouble ahead. These strikes, we haven't seen anything like this in Britain really since the days of Margaret Thatcher. This is new, and I think people are learning new habits, new skills of taking industrial disputes. And I think potentially this is a bit of a game changer down the road.
Rishi Sunak and the rest of his Conservative government will be desperately hoping that there is not a repeat of the past tumultuous year. A 12-month period that's seen record number of Brits slide into poverty. But analysts are warning that desperate changes need to happen because so far it seems the Tories are heavy on excuses and light on solutions. On the cusp of a new year, there are many challenges awaiting the average British family. Whoever is in charge in Downing Street, it's the most vulnerable who continue to pay the heaviest price. Without firm solutions from the political class, it seems the upcoming period might hold still more pain for those who can ill afford it. Amina Taylor, London.
The second day of massive naval maneuvers conducted by the Iranian army. Codenamed Zulfaghar, the drill covers over a 3 million square kilometer area, stretching from the Strait of Hormuz all the way to the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean.
Self-reliance, power and sustainable security is the slogan of this drill. Here we seek to enhance our military might using our own homegrown armaments. The ultimate objective is to achieve lasting peace and security of our country and our region.
During the second phase of the military exercise, domestically made combat drones such as Arash and Bavar flew from the Sahan destroyer to hit mock enemy targets using the homegrown Ghaem smart bombs made by Iran's armed forces. Ghaem is a guided bomb with a pinpoint accuracy of less than half a meter. Equipped with an infrared seeker, the precision-guided bomb can engage with fixed and moving targets, both at night and during the day.
Iron bombs, precision-guided missiles, and combat drones are used and will be used in the upcoming phases of the drill. What's important is that all these cutting-edge military equipment are designed and developed by our experts. So the message is that we are now capable of producing a wide array of hardware needed to protect our country.
Iran's military sector has been one of the industries that's been subject to decades-long sanctions imposed by the West. The army says this has prompted Iran to keep its defense industry afloat by drawing on local expertise. Military officials say today Iran produces over 80% of its needed equipment on its own.
Military officials here say this drill helps Iran's naval forces to upgrade their preparedness for real-time operations. The ultimate goal, they say, is to ensure peace and stability in regional waters, which they say are constantly exposed to extraterritorial threats. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drills.
South Korea plans to significantly boost military spending over the next 5 years, an annual increase of nearly 7%. The Eastern Asian country aims to spend over $440 million on anti-drone weapons alone. The announcement comes only days after North Korea flew drones into the South territory for the first time in 5 years.
According to South Korea's Joint Chiefs of Staff, Monday, five North Korean drones crossed the border before breaking formation. Four of them headed to islands in the West Sea, while one of the drones continued south, reaching the skies over the outskirts of this city, the capital, Seoul.
It was the first such incident since 2017 when a drone crossed into South Korea and photographed a U.S. base here. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol, a conservative who came to office in May of this year, has blamed the previous progressive government's policy of engaging Pyongyang for the recent incident.
Given that efforts or military training to respond to such UAV drones have never been properly done since 2017, I think our people must have well seen how dangerous a policy relying on the North's good faith and peace agreements would be.
South Korea plans more joint military exercises with the U.S. for 2023, although much of the public wants talks with North Korea and a de-escalation of tensions. Meanwhile, North Korea has unveiled new goals for the country's military. Addressing a large committee meeting of the ruling Workers' Party, leader Kim Jong-un indicated on Wednesday that the country will continue its military development in 2023 after a record year of missile testing. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Italy's far-right government is about to adopt a security decree that will introduce a compulsory code of conduct for NGO-run ships rescuing asylum seekers in the Mediterranean Sea. Since day one of its mandate, the Giorgia Meloni government has pledged to press ahead with an agenda aimed at stopping what it calls irregular migration. The new measures will force NGO-run ships to deliver rescued asylum seekers to port immediately without waiting to pick up more people at sea or transferring asylum seekers to larger vessels. Under the new rules, rescued people will also have to apply for asylum in the country where the NGO-run ship is flagged in. Italy's Interior Minister Matteo Piantedosi has said the new provisions aim to prevent organized campaigns to transport asylum seekers departing from Libya and other countries to Italy.
We asked if the migrant issue would be the main focus of the next year's opening council of the EU ministers' meeting. The EU needs a serious and constructive approach on the matter in order to draw a clear distinction between asylum seekers and irregular migrants.
According to the Italian government, saving lives at sea has contributed to increasing migration, and while some NGO ships genuinely carry out rescues, others engage, quote, in systematic searches for people in cahoots with migrant traffickers. Humanitarian groups have warned that the government's measures will stop them from saving lives.
Bisogna informare.
People departing from Libya and other countries for Italy must be immediately informed by the media about the risks they would face by crossing the Mediterranean Sea, so that they can reconsider their decision. The best-case scenario for them is to end up in a detention center in Libya. It's hell for people in there.
Over 90,000 people have arrived at Italy's ports this year. Rome has been stopping many NGO-run ships from docking in the country, on one occasion sparking a diplomatic rift with France after an NGO-run vessel flying the French flag was denied entry. Italy's policies on the migrant issue have been strongly condemned over the years. In 2017, the Italian government signed an EU-sponsored agreement with the Libyan government. The deal authorizes Italy and the EU to help the Libyan Coast Guard enhance its maritime surveillance capacity by providing financial support and technical assets. In practical terms, under the deal, every asylum seeker intercepted at sea ends up in a Libyan detention center where torture, sexual violence and abuse are practiced. That deal today is still in place. Max Civili, Rome.
Brazil is less than a week away from Lula da Silva's return to the presidency, and preparations are underway for a massive festival in Brasilia, which will be held alongside the official events. Tens of thousands of members of social movements and Lula supporters from around the country are preparing to travel to the capital, many of whom will be camping out to celebrate the new government at the Festival of the Future, for which dozens of Brazilian artists have confirmed their performances. There is both a sense of excitement and tension as protests against the incoming government by supporters of outgoing Jair Bolsonaro are expected. Despite multiple thwarted plots, called terror plots by the incoming government, people are determined to make their way to Brasilia.
I'm going to Brasilia from Sao Paulo to be there for the inauguration of our president Lula, who will be there, which is very satisfying and makes me proud. And I'm also looking forward to participating in the celebrations and festivities of the social movement.
I'm heading to the inauguration of our president Lula. I want to be with him at the festivities, singing and supporting him, because there are so many good things to happen in our country.
The presidential transition is advancing, and President-elect Lula has been making known some of his ministerial appointments. Among the most notable are singer, songwriter, and actress Margareth Menezes, who will take on the role of Minister of Culture, and lawyer and writer Silvio Almeida, who serve as Minister of Human Rights. Lula's former environmental minister, Marina Silva, will take another turn heading the ministry. Sources close to Jair Bolsonaro say that he will not be handing off the presidential sash to Lula da Silva and will be taking an extended holiday at Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago resort in the United States. Camila Escalante, Sao Paulo.
Lebanon's economic meltdown is about to enter its fourth year with additional afflictions in its trail. Although the country could finally hold the much-awaited parliamentary elections, it entered the trap of a presidential election stalemate.
With the mindset and the mentality of many of the Lebanese politicians, I think it's a very difficult process. You mentioned the Lebanese forces. It's known the Lebanese forces have this blind hatred and ideological demonization of other parties, first and foremost Hezbollah. This facilitates the intervention of foreign parties like Saudi Arabia, who are said to put a veto on certain presidential candidates.
The year 2022 was not all towards a downfall for Lebanon. The year marked the finalization of a maritime border deal signed by Lebanon and Israel after more than a decade of on-off indirect talks. Hezbollah Secretary General stressed in a brief statement that the deal is a victory for Lebanon's government, people, and resistance. He also declared the end of Hezbollah's exceptional mobilization over the maritime dispute, saying the resistance movement had accomplished its mission regarding the issue.
What happened in Nakara is not normalization with Israel. This deal is not an international treaty and is not a recognition of Israel. Israel itself has admitted it received no security guarantees.
Analysts believe Hezbollah made the right calculations in this move.
What stood out for me was the pragmatism exercised by Hezbollah in this particular agreement. It was very pragmatic in its approach, focusing, I think, first and foremost on Lebanon's economic interests, particularly with the dire economic situation. I think it was also a smart game played by Hezbollah, because I think that they believed deep down there was a conviction by the leadership that Biden couldn't afford another war and would prevent Israel from launching a war, even if Israel had a wish.
The deal is also seen as one of the major achievements of former President Michel Aoun, who stepped down in November without a successor. Now, while Lebanese lawmakers have so far failed to elect a new president, a caretaker cabinet remains in place since the parliamentary vote last spring, showing no sign of efforts to implement economic reforms.
As Lebanon ends the year 2022 without a president, observers are skeptical that any achievement concerning this file can be achieved soon. However, many believe that prospects for gas production and export are promising in the new year. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
School of Soleimani. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. We are almost on the anniversary of martyrdom of the great anti-terror general and commander of hearts, Qasem Soleimani. 3 years after the martyrdom of the great commander of the resistance front, and in fact the symbol of this front, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, his name and fame have spread all across the planet more than ever. He was the great man who feared nothing. This is why the people of the region and the world know him for his courage and valor. As for the fourth part of this five-part series, we are going to touch more upon Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani's personality and unique characteristics. Stay tuned, please. Haj Qasem Soleimani was trained in the school of Islam. Islam does not like human being to grow in one aspect. According to this religion, a perfect man is the one who acquires knowledge, while he is aware of and sensitive about the occurrences of his region and the world. He is a moral person, while he does not isolate himself from politics and social affairs. He observes both ethics and politics. Qasem Soleimani was not merely a military and security individual. What could be seen prominently in his life were his sincerity and his acting purely for God's sake. In a letter to one of the commanders of Sarallah division, he writes, Ali, do not forget four things, the most important of which is sincerity. Sincerity. Sincerity means saying, doing, and not doing for God. Discharge your heart from everything, accept Him, and fill it with His love and the love of Ahlul Bayt. Haj Qasim, like all his martyred fellow combatants, believed that our power is not related to our equipment and arms, but what makes us powerful is our bond with God. God was the axis of all his deeds. He loves midnight prayer. He believed that prayer and supplication at midnight and dawn is the source of spiritual perfection and even worldly successes. He would recite the Quran and reflect on its verses. He had a pocket Quran which he used to read even in a taxi. It is amazing, but he would go to various places by taxi without a bodyguard. This stemmed from his strong trust in God and the fact that everything is in the hand of God. Lieutenant Soleimani loved the Ahlul Bayt, or infallible progeny of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The commander of hearts, Martyr Qasem Soleimani, considered God present at every place. Therefore, he would strictly observe religious obligations even at the battlefield. For instance, when Bu Kamal was liberated in Syria, he wanted to use a house for commandment. Haj Qasem ordered the furniture to be put in a room and locked the door of the room so that they would not be damaged. Elsewhere, he had written to the owner of a Syrian house, I am your humble brother Qasem Soleimani. You surely know me. You have rendered a lot of services to Sunnis everywhere. I am Shia and your Sunni. I realize from the Quran, Sahih Bukhari, and other books in your house that you are a faithful. First of all, I beg your apology and hope that you will excuse me for using your home without permission. Secondly, any damage that has been done in your house, we are ready to pay for it. We think that we and I owe to you because we have stayed in this house without your permission. This is my phone number in Iran. I hope that you will contact me. I'm ready to do anything you want. Haj Qasem had written his phone number at the end of the letter. He believed that the best worship for gaining the proximity of God is to serve people. He loved people and followed his Lord. Imam Ali, peace upon him, in dealing with people. Imam Ali, peace upon him, wrote to his great companion, Malik Ashtar, who was going to rule over Egypt, be humble with people. Be lenient and kind. Bear a smile on your face. Behave equally when looking and staring at people so that the powerful may not be greedy at your wronging and the weak may not be disappointed with your justice. As God will ask you, the servants of the little and great deeds and the clear and secret ones, if He punishes, you deserve more, and if He forgives, it is out of His magnanimity. The great anti-terror commander, Martyr Qasem Soleimani, led a simple life, and his way of living didn't change till the end of his life. His behavior was just that of the youth who had joined the IRGC in 1980 to guard the Islamic Revolution. During the eight-year holy defense, he used to go to each of his forces to talk to them and sit with them. Haj Qasem was calm and serene. He would never consider a special place for himself. He would rather sit with his forces to have lunch or dinner with them. He would lie on the soil behind a trench to rest. Qasem Soleimani was very hardworking and persistent. For missions, he sometimes worked for 19 hours. During the anti-Daesh war in Iraq, he used to sleep just 2 to 3 hours at night. The number one enemy of Daesh was a man of studying and usually recommended others to read books. Although he was very busy, he never forgot his friends and fellow combatants of the eight-year holy defense. Nasser Tobeha was one of the commanders of battalions of Sarallah 41 Division. One day, Haj Qasem paid a visit to him in Kerman and told his wife, "I have decided to come to Nasser and serve him in the beginning of every year." From then until the demise of this war invalid, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani would go to Kerman for 2 years. He would make food for him, would nurse him, and wash him in the bathroom. As we said, Haj Qasem led a simple life. His office was not different from that of his deputies and even ordinary forces. He lived in Tehran in a small house for 21 years. When the film of his house was broadcast after his martyrdom, some people asked, "Are these the house and furniture of the commander?" Yes, this was the mystery of his ruling over hearts.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. My dear sisters and brothers from different corners of the world, welcome to your station, Youth Station.
Wa alaikum assalam and assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Asma's co-host, Zainab.
Yes.
Very, very glad to be here.
My lovely co-host.
Same here, same here. There's no doubt in it.
How are you doing, Zainab?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. How are you?
The weather is fantastic, right? Yeah, it's cloudy. with some chances of raining.
Yeah.
And it's very interesting to go out these days. Just some days, like the days of autumn, it was the time of exams. And I don't know if you have the same memories or not, but I guess every single creature has been through schooling and exams for at least once.
All students, I must say, have gone through the this chilling.
Yeah, the chilling thing. I was in a long introduction, and then you hit the nail directly.
Yeah, in the chilling month, the chilling effect. Come on and give exams.
Exactly.
Yeah. So I have also had all my exams in autumn. Yeah. Probably.
A memory of cheating. I did only once.
Wow, you cheated and you're saying it on radio.
Yes,
on air. Wow.
I'm being so honest and I'm saying it on air.
I love your honesty.
Yes.
You're praised. Wow.
So there was only once I had this cheating thing and it was so delicious. I never forget the taste of it.
Really? How?
Yes,
it was so tasty
to me.
I would love to.
And I can never forget the outcome of it.
Yeah.
I got 19, you know?
Okay.
My friend who was sitting right beside me,
you
I had a situation.
Out of 20.
Yeah, out of 20. I had a situation at night, the day before exam, so I couldn't study. Since my close friend didn't know about my situation, so she backed me up, and then like a brave girl, she told me, "Don't worry, I'll back you up. I'll be there." And she really was there. Now, the interesting thing is that our teacher, either she didn't hear us, or she just hear it, but she didn't care about it.
She's all like, it's girls. So the girls are always talking in dreams. They're talking on the roads. They're talking with everyone. And if they're putting on wireless Bluetooth, then you never know.
So I'm telling you the process. She gave us the sheets, the exam sheets, and then my friend was reading that slightly, and I was just listening to her as we were whispering together.
Okay.
And that
so
was
she was
so
actually
nice.
Reading the paper for you.
Yeah, reading the answers. Reading the answers out loud, but of course in a voice that we usually use to talk together.
That you only you heard.
Only I heard what you said. And then the nice thing is that I got 19.
Wow. And how much did your friend got?
I guess she was the same as me. I don't remember her number, you know,
because mostly cheating, the one who guides you gets
exactly.
The less numbers.
Yes. No, I guess we got the same thing.
Okay.
I know, it's a shame, and I'm so ashamed for what I did, but it was once
and forever.
Are you ashamed?
You at the same time saying that this was delicious, and at the same time you're saying
delicious,
I'm ashamed.
Delicious, yes, but I would, you know, you can't have both of them together.
I think you're not calling delicious or good experience to the cheating thing itself. You're telling delicious to the
it was an adventure
guts you have.
See, it was an adventure, and that was the once and forever time that I had an adventure of cheating. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I
so
know.
My heart was beating so fast, it was as if it was coming out of my throat.
Yeah.
And I had all those butterflies inside my stomach, even sharks, not just butterflies. So it was a difficult situation, but after all, I passed it with flying colors. Tell me about your experience.
I was in some class, 6th, 7th, I guess, and if I get caught, then
About you yourself?
Let's
go
break.
For a short break, and then we'll be back to hear Zainab's story.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, my dear friends. Well, let's listen to Zainab's story of cheating.
Yeah, well, I think I...
Now we are telling your spotty record.
We're confessing our crimes, you know.
Yeah.
And we maybe deducing some lessons out of it in the end. I did that, obviously, but not in the school days, not in the college days, in the worst time. The more I grow older, the more I get, I don't know, astray.
Dexterous.
Yeah. So it was since the this time started, the online thing. And I had put up something online. I won't say I cheated, but I did something worse than that. That was that I had a very important meeting outside, and on the same day I had exams. I had talked to the administration and all. They said, no, we can't change the dates for one student. So, like, you have to sit in the exams. You have to do it. So I tried to talk before, but since they did not cooperate and understand, I was expecting a person to be answering, and I attended my very important meeting.
Hilarious.
Yeah, so I would also call that cheating. But I tried my level best not to do that before it, but even talking to the administration. But since they did not cooperate, so I had to.
Yeah. See, that's when you did not cooperate.
Yeah. So yeah, let's actually come to that. Why do we do that?
Well, because we have to. There is a quote about lying. I could apply that to everything.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't want me to lie, then don't ask me questions.
Wow. You remind me of one of the research that I had went through was saying that cheaters are actually, why they cheat? They cheat because of a lot of things. It was a psychological research that it's not just in the college that they learn to cheat or they intend to cheat. It's just much before they enter a college.
Exactly.
And why is it? It's because of the society. They have seen how society has treated cheat.
And the way they have been nurtured.
Yeah. How actually society has appreciated the wrongdoers.
Exactly.
Especially in the politics. Especially in the societies or the highest social status, they see the wrongdoers, they see that he cheaters. Especially this was a research done in the United States. It's David Rettinger from the University of Mary, Washington, who says that cheating is ingrained in our culture, in the culture of United States, basically, out there. And he says that it's because of seeing things going wrong in the politics, getting encouraged, and seeing much things in the society, seeing the wrong leaders. See, when you have a wrong leader who is leading, especially a state like that of United States, and then you know the person is a wrongdoer.
Yeah.
Is a wrong, and he was appreciated to the point that he became the leader of the society. So that way, this research has concluded that those who cheat get into the college much before they actually entered the college.
And you know, it happened to us, just like the memory I told you. Now, it was once and forever that I did that cheating, but many times I saw some of the backseaters, backbenchers. I saw them that they get the best scores, just like us, who were killing ourselves to get the A's, and then they get the same score just through cheating. And at the end of the day, we were just the same. Getting the same score, getting the same appreciation, and we both were the same. Yet they were cheating, and we were killing ourselves to get whatever we wished to get. Yeah, see, it was approved to what you said. When I see a liar is going to be appreciated all the time, when I see a cheater is going to get whatever accomplishment he or she wishes to get out of the cheating they do, then I say to myself, maybe, what's the use of being so...
hard worker.
Yeah. Why do I have to go through that much of hardship? Why do I have to tear myself into pieces for the thing that I could get just like them?
So is it just because being lazy or being wise or clever that one cheats?
No way, it's not related to being wise.
So is it your laziness that you cheat?
Well, actually there are different reasons for that. Maybe one of them is being lazy. Maybe another reason is... I don't know, the situations you already said, psychological things you have in mind. Maybe you don't like something, but you have to get it, you know?
It's actually what I am getting from this discussion is that, don't you think it's the society, the competitive society that puts pressure, it's a peer pressure on a student?
No, that's a very good point. Yes, competitive society is the main reason, I would say,
yeah,
for cheating. because I come to the point that I say to myself that without getting this license, for example, I am not going to get what I love. So I have to go through it just because I want the license. I want the...
It's because, like, you could get license another year as well.
Mm-hmm.
But don't you think it's like...
No, I cannot get it because I don't like it.
The peer pressure, the pressure from the society, the pressure from the parents, the pressure from everything. But you gotta succeed anyhow. You gotta pass this class.
At whatever cost.
Yeah. You gotta pass. So this pressure actually leads someone to go for cheating.
And then
I guess
who cheat at school, at university, at their job, don't they cheat at home?
Well, that's again a different story. Once if you get the guts to do this, once the way is open.
Exactly.
It's like a smoker wants to quit smoking, but the psychologists say that this is, now this person is always, even if he quits, he's very weak towards smoking. Like his weakness is again a cigarette. So it's the same thing. Like if you cheat once,
then you would have the goal to do more of cheatings.
You will have a way open to go for more of them.
So before we get into the last part, let's go for a short break and we'll be back.
Sure.
So we were talking actually of different reasons.
The competitive society.
Yeah, different reasons of cheating. And we talked about competitive societies. And we said that it has roots in the way we've been nurtured and the way we have been growing up. And also society has got such a... And most importantly, the pressure that comes from everywhere is going to lead to
there. Yeah, and I think there's also this tech that's teaching you. You know, whatever the movies you see, whatever the... Because when you see movies, I remember a lot of movies wherein you got your love in the end of the day, but through wrong means.
Like,
it's kind of like you want to reach a best cause, but through wrong ways. Your goal is okay. Your goal is actually pious,
appreciable. Yeah, but the means are not so good.
But are we taught that? I don't think we're taught that way in Islam. Because had that been the way Imam Ali al-Islam could have actually not waited for 25 years to get into the leadership, so because his goal was pious, so he could have, but acting with patience and giving so much time was actually that okay. Even if your goal is pious, you can't go with wrong means.
So it's always good to be going
through
piety
already,
and being honorable, you know.
And we have been, regarding cheating as well, cheating persons. Because when you cheat exams, you can actually cheat any other thing then.
Yeah.
And then Imam Rizal al-Islam says that this person is quite far away from the mercy of Allah. Then he again says a person is far away from the mercy of Allah. He emphasizes on this note, the one who cheats... his Muslim brother or sister.
Yeah, which we enter the topic of fraud and deceive, which is totally a different story, and we have no more of time. In all case, cheating
in
is
all
not
case,
a respectable thing.
Yeah.
And
we are
right
ashamed
here,
of what we did.
Exactly. I wanted to officially claim that I am so much ashamed of what I did once in my life, but honestly,
you never beat it.
It never happened again.
It will never happen again, inshallah.
Of course, inshallah.
Accept failures.
Yeah.
Learn to accept failures
exactly.
So that they can help you.
And it's no problem to fall down and then do it again. So that's all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Think better. Welcome to a better you.
Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.